But let's turn to Psalm 75. If you've got a Bible with you, Psalm 75, and the words will appear on the screen as well. Let's read God's word together. Psalm 75, and it says, as well, which is part of scripture, inspires for the direct of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy, a psalm of Asaph, a song. So verse 1. We praise you, God. We praise you, for your name is near. People tell of your wonderful deeds. You say, and this is God talking, I chose the appointed time. It is I who judge with equity. When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. To the arrogant I say, boast no more. To the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift up your horns against heaven. Do not speak so defiantly. No one from east or west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down. He exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob, who says, I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. Amen. So let's just pray together now as we go on to look at this passage. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this passage now and we have a life, our lives are filled with questions and confusion when things happen to us which we don't understand. Why a good God will allow certain things to happen on earth, Lord, we pray that this passage now will be a comfort to us, a challenge to us. But Lord, as we look at this and we see how, if we are believers today, that Jesus took that cup of wrath that we deserve, Lord, we pray our hearts would pour out in praise and worship and glory to you. But Lord, if we're outside of Christ, if we do not believe this, Lord, we pray that this passage today will provide no comforts at all, but will challenge us today. That some who are outside your kingdom, Lord, we pray that today will be inside your kingdom. Lord, we pray for your work of salvation to be done today. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. If you are a note taker, I know some of you are, the passage today, and the PowerPoint should come up as well, perhaps a quirky title, What Will You Have to Drink? And hopefully the reason for that title hopefully will come clear as we go on. But I'm sure every single one of us as believers, because we are weak, because we stumble, every single one of us will face that moment where we say, we question our faith, we face doubts. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a believer, we all face those moments of doubts, don't we? Of moments of questioning, no matter how many years we've been a Christian. And it's that thought of, well, if Christianity's true, why has so-and-so happened in my life? An awful lot happens in our life where it seems to contradict having any kind of confidence in God. Because disaster happens in our life, war, we face grief, suffering, and we think, how can God allow this? Well, we see that news report, don't we, where it just leaves us sick to our stomach, and we just say, perhaps even subconsciously, how can God allow this? I don't understand it. And that's the great thing about the Psalms as well. They put into words, they express day by day how we're feeling. There's pretty much every human emotion within the Psalms. That's one of the reasons why they're great. But another great thing about the Psalms is because they don't just say what God has to tell us, what God has to tell me, but they also say, put into words, how we can speak to God. They often express that confusion and that anger sometimes at God in a world that's just often painful, confusing, and really dark. And that's the heart of Psalm 73, Psalm 74, and Psalm 75, what we've looked at Since we've come back to our series in the psalm, it expresses those that confusion, that pain, that anger. And the author of these psalms, in Psalm 73, 74, 75, expresses that doubt and confusion. I don't know if that's come across to you since we've been back in the psalms. And if you look back at Psalm 73, verse 1, again, it comes up on the screen. It says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those pure in heart." And the author of the psalm there, the psalmist, thinks, okay, God can be relied upon. God can be relied upon to be good to his good people. And surely that's how life works. So fear God, obey his commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbors yourself, and God will bless you. Surely that's how life works. That's how life goes best. But no, we know life's not like that. And the psalmist looks around and he saw that things just don't add up. Actually, it looks as if when we're looking around, actually, it's as if the opposite's happening. That actually we see the wicked prospering and the innocent suffering. That tends to be more what we see. And we see the word wicked there three times in those short verses in Psalm 75, don't we? And biblically speaking, who are the wicked? We can think of perhaps those like Stalin, Hitler, Pol Pot, or others. They're wicked. Well, biblically, wicked means those living ignoring God. It means the unbeliever. Those living as if God didn't exist. They take the gifts from God, but ignore the giver. And often, actually, what we see in the world, isn't it, that actually those ignoring God are actually the ones who are prospering in life. Psalm 73, verse 4 says, they have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong. That's the wicked. It seems as though they're prospering. It just doesn't seem to make sense. And again, Psalm 73, 13, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure and have washed my hands innocent. I make such an effort to try and live this godly life, and it doesn't seem, well, what am I getting? What's the gain? I grew up in a church in Kent, in a really affluent, wealthy area. It was a lovely place to live. But I can think of many folk there in the church who are committed church people serving in the church. And they had good jobs. But then they looked at the lives of their work colleagues. And their lives of their work colleagues just seemed so easy. It seemed so comfortable, without trouble. And sadly, we would watch that church person sadly slip away from church commitment and slip into that life which they thought was, well, look at them, their life just seems so easy and comfortable, it looks far better than mine, maybe I should get into that. And this frustration where the wicked flourish and prosper, that theme continues in Psalm 74, Psalm 75, we looked at a few weeks back in Psalm 74, verse 22, rise up, O God, defend your cause, remember how fools mock you all day long. God acts when these self-sufficient people, they mock God and they just think, I don't need God, my life seems fairly comfortable and easy, I don't need God, I've got all I need. And again, we know people like that, don't we? And now at last, Psalm 75. And it's the same issue again. How do I cope? How do I cope when people literally swear at God, ignore him, and flourish in life? Perhaps that person at home, perhaps that person at the office, they seem just to live by themselves in the sense of they make up their own rules. They can be perfectly friendly and nice, I'm not suggesting otherwise, but when push comes to shove, they're out for themselves, they're number one. And maybe you know someone like that at the moment. But here, Psalm 75, verse 1, it starts on a different note, doesn't it? It starts on a different note. It starts with praising. It starts with praising, celebrating something God has done. And in the midst of all this questioning and confusion, just imagine it now. There's a flock of people there in church and they're praising something amazing that God has done. Look down verse 1. We praise you, God. We praise you for your name is near. People tell of your wonderful deeds. It's a plural language, isn't it? It's not I praise you, God, I praise this. It's we praise you. It's this thanksgiving all together, praising something that amazing that God has done. And what are they praising? What deed are they praising God for? And this might surprise us. What are they praising God for? That God is coming to judge. They're praising that God is coming to judge people. And we see verses 2 to 5, with the wicked in mind, those unbelievers, those ignoring God, it's God speaking now. And what does God say to the unbelievers? What does God say to the wicked? And he says, it's time to wise up. It's time to wise up. That's our first point, verses 2 to 5. That's what God's saying there. It's time to wise up. This is the longest point. Now I've got 2 points. This is the longest one. And this won't surprise you, but every single person in this room, every single person in our community and everywhere else, every single person will die. Every single one of us. We don't know when, but we know that that time's going to come. One day it will happen. And I don't see how people can think this, but when we die, people don't just cease to exist. We don't just cease to exist. We don't just stay in the grounds. Or perhaps some other people assume that perhaps they've done enough good things to outweigh the bad things that they've done, and hopefully they'll go to heaven. Well, actually, no. Verse 2 tells us something else. Look down verse 2. You say, which is God speaking, I chose the appointed time. It is I who judge with equity. And it's saying, when you die, judgment is coming. I who judge with equity. On that day, people won't be able to bribe God into heaven. There won't be any miscarriages of justice. There will be no corrupt judges. There will be no corrupt lawyers. No. God's judgment will bring justice for everyone. God's judgment will bring justice to every single person on the planet for what they've done. And when will this happen? When will judgment come? When will you face judgment? Well, let's just read verses 2 to 5 again. You say, I chose the appointed time. It is I who judge with equity. When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. To the arrogant I say, boast no more. To the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift up your horns against heaven. Do not speak so defiantly. I chose the appointed time, God says. The time's coming, you'll face judgment. At which time is that? When God decides. When God decides. Judgment is coming when he decides to. No one controls God's diary. Absolutely not. No one controls his agenda. I remember January 2020, Boris Johnson just tweeted, 2020 is going to be a fantastic year for Britain. On the back of that, I went straight to WH Smith, got a diary for 2020, and what an absolute waste of time that was. Everything in my diary, because of COVID-19, suddenly adjusted and changed. And we find that with diaries, don't we? They're outside of our control a lot of the time. We put things down and it changes. And we often find that other people completely dominate our diaries. Well, absolutely no one controls God's diary. He makes his own decisions. He makes his own schedule. And that day of judgment is coming for you and it's coming for me. And we need to take that seriously. How many people do we see in our lives that don't take judgment seriously? And the thing is, God expects that. God expects that people won't take judgment seriously. He expects that people won't take this warning seriously. And a few weeks back, as some of you know, I preached at my nan's funeral. And in a strange way, I know you'll know what I mean, but it was a joyful occasion in some way. And there were a number of non-Christians there, whether they were old neighbours of my nan, whether they were family. Now, I could have said at the funeral, I could have said, nan's hope and trust was in Jesus, and we know she's gone to heaven, and therefore I commend Jesus to you. I could have said that. And we can do that in our evangelism, can't we? Perhaps even subconsciously, we just make out that Jesus is a good suggestion in life. He's a good suggestion. But actually, what my people at my nan's funeral needed to hear was, yes, Jesus is a great saviour, but you are a great sinner. Every single person will meet that death appointment, will meet that judgment, and without Jesus, they're going to hell. People needed to hear that. And that message won't win us great number of friends in our evangelism. It's not going to get us a load of compliments, but that's being faithful to Scripture. And that's being faithful to Psalm 75. That's the message here. And the warning's serious. You might not like it, but judgment is coming. And if you don't like this and you're trying to push this idea out of your head, you're just trying to squash it and ignore it, look who is giving you this warning this morning. Look who is giving you this warning. Look down verse 3. When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. This person giving you this warning this morning, this isn't my idea that judgment's coming. The person giving you this warning is the one who holds the foundation of the universe in place. The world is kept steady by one far greater than you. In life, when it feels like everything is shaking, when life just feels uncertain, everything's falling apart, and there's nothing that we can do to put it together again, it is God who keeps the world firm and in place. He's the one who was there in the first place when the world was created. He made the world on a grand scale. Think about all the stars, the galaxies, the universe. Think about all that. He is the one who holds it all together. And on a micro level, he is the one who is giving you and allowing you to have each and every heartbeat. That's the one who's speaking here. This isn't just my idea of judgment. God is the one giving you this warning about judgment today. God is saying, you better take this judgment stuff seriously. You might make a mockery of it, but you better take it seriously because I'm the one that holds the world together. And so, verse 4 and 5, God's speaking to a very clear group of people in his mind. God's speaking to this group of people. Look down verses 4 and 5. To the arrogant, I say, boast no more. To the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift up your horns against heaven. Do not speak so defiantly. See the thing there about horns and verses 4 and 5, do not lift up your horns. It's kind of got the image there of a bull or a ram or perhaps someone else, another animal with a horn, just aggressively lifting up their horns. They're ready to attack. Again, verse 5, people lifting up their horns, speaking defiantly against God. People do that so easily today, don't they? Speaking defiantly against God. It's if living as if ignoring God, saying, everything I have in my life, I've achieved. I've done it. I've done it by myself. I don't need God in my life. My life looks fairly good without God. Westminster, they might say, haven't you done amazingly well with our vaccine rollout? Well done us. We've done it. We've achieved this. But verse 4 is interesting, isn't it? To the arrogant, I say, boast no more. To the wicked, do not lift up your horns. It's basically saying the one who boasts in life, the one who boasts and is proud, is wicked. No question. Arrogance, pride, boasting, all that does is just take you further away from God. That's all it does. And perhaps that person boasting, that arrogance, that pride, they're taken up with themselves, aren't they? They're taken up with themselves. Whereas the godly person, the person who's humble, they're taken up with God. So perhaps, again, even subconsciously, perhaps think of the ways you're prone to boast, what you've achieved. When you're speaking to someone, are you so eager to perhaps say what you've done in life, what you've achieved, what this success you've built on your own? And so God is saying to the wicked here, he's saying to the unbeliever, he's saying, look, it's time to wise up. It's time to wise up. Realize your reality. Realize what you're facing. Stop living as if God is not there. God is there and his judgment is coming for you. It's the same warning we saw in Psalm 73, verse 17. It says, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny, the wicked's destiny. That this morning God's saying to you, you need to repent. You need to seek forgiveness. You can't do it on your own unless you seek that. You need to see your final destiny. You need to see your reality, which is an eternity in hell. That's your reality without God. And so his judgment is coming. This is your final destiny. It's time to wise up. If not, if you don't wise up, our second point is it's time to drink up. It's time to drink up, and we'll see what that means in a second, verses 6 to 9. But let's just read verses 6 to 8. And this is, when I say this now, this is the thing about the future. We've looked at the present, verses 2 to 5, and now verses 6 to 8, this is the future. No one from east or west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup, full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. You see verse 6, no one from the east or west or from the desert can exalt themselves. Our world doesn't believe in verse 6, does it? Our world doesn't believe in verse 6. Every single day in the news or in sport or wherever, there's another man or another woman being exalted, isn't there? It's what the media do. It's what they live for. Exalt someone for their 15 minutes of fame and then they're forgotten tomorrow. It's what our world does. It's what shows like Britain's Got Talent just produce. Vote for the person you want to exalt. And maybe in your workplace, maybe even in your own home, sadly, you've perhaps got that person who's very good at making themselves known, very good at exalting themselves. They're determined to leave their mark. Again, they might appear very friendly and nice, but they're determined to make their mark, and they're not really afraid who they hurt to get themselves there. Maybe you've seen that, and it annoys you, grinds you, and you don't think perhaps anyone else sees it. Well, rest assured, someone else does see it. Verse 7, it is God who judges. He sees it. And it says again, verse 7, he brings one down, he exalts another. It's God who does the exalting, not themselves. People like to think, my hard work has got me to my position in life. My hard work has got me there. But it's God who gives someone their position and takes it away. God sees it all. And he judges. He judges. And again, this is talking about the future, but what does this judgment look like? What is this judgment for you? What does this judgment for me look like? And verse 8 is pretty much the heart of the whole psalm. Verse 8, it says, in the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. So this image of the cup, in the Psalms, it actually can be a good thing or a bad thing, a cup. And we know from Psalm 23, don't we? Well-known psalm, my cup overflows, it says there. It's talking about overflowing with God's blessing. It can be a good thing. Psalm 116, it says about the cup of salvation. So you got this good image of a cup. Well, on the other hand, there's another cup. The cup of God's wrath, the cup of God's anger against the sinner. And it's often the cup that's spoken about with the prophets. And every single person sitting here today deserves this cup. That's what we deserve, this cup of wrath, this cup of anger. And so what cup is in view here in Psalm 75? Is it the good cup or the bad cup? And it seems like it starts out quite positively, doesn't it, in Psalm 75? It looks like God's there and he's a host of a party. People love parties. Unless you're an introvert, you perhaps love parties a little bit less. But this cup, this particular cup, the food and the drink are ready. It's all ready to go. And the cup that we see there, the drink is wine mixed with spices, it says. Perhaps in your mind, you've got this image of something like mulled wine, you know, kind of popular around Christmas time, herbs and spices with it, but it's not mulled wine. And it is definitely not a joyful party, is it? It's not a joyful party. This cup is actually more like a poison chalice. All the wicked, which what we said earlier, all the unbelievers will be there. And this cup here in view is filled to the brim with God's anger and wrath against the sinner. We might think, perhaps some people think, I've heard the gospel, but I'm not convinced yet. I've heard the gospel, but I'm not ready yet. I've heard the gospel, but I've got a little bit more time. I'll think about this later on. At this point here, what you're seeing in verse 8, there's no more chances. No more second chances to respond to the gospel. Every single person there will drink this cup of judgment. When we don't say those words lightly, we can say that easily, but it's not light. There's some in this room right now. Some of our friends, some of our family, some of your work colleagues. Right now, well, one day, they will, this is a reality, they will drink from this cup. They will drink from this cup. This is the final reality. God will say to you, drink up, all of it. That's the reality. It says there, doesn't it? In the hand of the Lord. God is there with this cup in his hand, and he will say, it's time to drink up. Take this fully deserved wrath and anger of God and drink every single drop. And so as we kind of sum up now, let's try and take these 2 points together. It's time to wise up. It's time to drink up. Because before verses 6 to 8, before God comes to judge, again, that's in the future, before God comes to judge, God has lovingly come to warn you. He's come to warn you about that judgment. Verses 2 to 5, it's time to wise up. Stop boasting. Stop living life by yourself and for yourself. Stop speaking so defiantly against God's. A song that I'm sure all of you will know, Frank Sinatra. It says this in a couple of the verses with Frank Sinatra. I think it comes up on the screen. It says this. I've lived a life that's full. I've travelled each and every highway. And much more, I did it my way. And then, does it come up, Sam? Sorry. There you go. And then the last verse. Sadly, it's really, really sad. And people play this at their funerals sometimes. For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has naught. Not to say the things that he truly feels, and not the words of someone who kneels. The record show I took all the blows and I did it my way. And so what God says to you today, all right, if you want to do it your way, if you don't wise up, you'll drink up. If you don't wise up, you'll drink up there. God doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you at all. It says in 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants for you. God doesn't want us to drink from this cup that is just full with his anger against what you've done to him. And so he doesn't want that, so he warns you here. That's what I'm trying to deliver to you today, this warning. And that is exactly why Jesus came. Not just to warn us, but to save us from this cup. Because Jesus took that cup in our place. Jesus drank this cup for you, if you are a believer. It says in verse 8, doesn't it? Jesus drank it down, drank this cup of anger down to its very dregs at the cross. That's what we see at the cross. That's what we read earlier. It's what Gwen read for us at Gethsemane, Matthew 26:39. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Because Jesus spoke those words, you have another cup in your hands. I've said this before, it's quite a long quote now. I've said this before, it's from C.J. Mahaney, Living the Cross-Centered Life. I've said it before, but it seems appropriate to mention now, so let's listen to these words. Listen again to the precious and powerful words we hear him repeat to his Father. And if you notice there in Matthew, he said these words 3 times in his prayer. Yet not my will, but what you will. Yet not my will, but what you will. Yet not my will, but what you will. Jesus is saying, Father, I will willingly drink this cup by your command. I'll drink it all. And he will. He'll drink it all, leaving not a drop. Not only will he leave nothing in that cup of wrath for us to drink, but today you and I find ourselves with another cup in our hands. It's a cup of salvation. From this precious new cup, we find ourselves drinking and drinking. Drinking consistently, drinking endlessly, drinking eternally. For the cup of salvation is always full and overflowing. We can drink from this cup only because Jesus spoke the words about the other cup. Yet, not my will, but what you will. I will drink it all. And as we watch Jesus pray in agony in Gethsemane, he has every right to turn his tearful eyes towards you and me and shout, this is your cup, You're responsible for this. It is your sin. You drink it. This cup should be rightfully thrust into my hand and your hands. Instead, Jesus freely takes it himself, so that from the cross he can look down at you and me and whisper our names and say, Lloyd, Phil, Dave, Ben, I drain this cup for you. You've lived in defiance of me, you've hated me, you've opposed me. I'll drink it all for you. This is what our sin makes necessary. It's what's required by your pride and my pride, by your selfishness and my selfishness, by your disobedience and my disobedience. Behold him, behold his suffering, and recognize his love. This is what we deserve. But Jesus drank of that cup, not leaving a drop for us to drink as we deserve. And if you're here and you've done this, that actually there's no cup of wrath in your hand for you to drink from, that the only cup you have in your hand is the cup of salvation, which is always full and overflowing, that you trust him, you love Jesus today, what's left for you to do? What's left for you to do now? I'm speaking to lots of you here, which is great that you trust Jesus alone. Well, let's finish with verse 9. It says, as for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob. That the psalmist here, he's seen this, hasn't he? He's seen the words of wise up. He's seen the warning of drink up. And then what does he do? He speaks up. I'm going to tell people about this. I'm going to warn people. I will declare this forever. And so if you're a believer today, can I just leave you with the challenge of verse 9? The challenge of verse 9, where the person sees the warning of wise up, he knows the future is drink up, and so he says, I've got to speak up. I've got to warn my family about this. There's a judgment coming and it's real. I've got to warn my work colleagues. I just have to warn people. This is a reality. And I know that there is a huge fear of warning people about a judgment that is coming, but judgment is real. And unless we speak about it, people will face that judgment. And the reality is, if people don't wise up, they will drink up. And if you are here today and you're not a believer, if you're not a believer yet, and you might know lots about the Christian faith, but if you're not yet believing, can I just ask you to see the reality of your dire situation? Stop trying to do it your way. Wise up. Jesus took the cup so you don't have to. And so can I just ask, this is the final thing, can I just ask, whenever someone asks you the question, you might face the question every single day or every single week. When you face the question, what will you have to drink? You choose lemonade, water, whatever. What will you have to drink? Can I just ask that every time you face that question, you think of Psalm 75. What will you have to drink? And in light of this psalm, that phrase, that question seems very different, doesn't it? What cup's in your hand this morning? Is it the cup of wrath that you deserve? Or is it the cup of salvation because of Jesus? What will you have to drink? Amen. Let me just pray before we go into a hymn. Lord, we've been warned this morning that each of us face a judgment. And Lord, it's not myself giving this warning, it is you through your word giving us this warning, Lord. And we pray that when we face that question, what will we have to drink, that each of us here this morning has a cup in our hands. It's either the cup of judgment, which we deserve and we rightfully should be thrust into our hand, or it's the cup of salvation, all because of the cross and Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, we pray that we'll think seriously about this morning, that we'll think seriously about this judgment and what we are going to be having to drink, that save that judgment and wrath and anger, or just bless him because of what Jesus has done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.